All right, well, good evening. Oh, that was weak. Come on now. Good evening. That's better. All right, there's a big crowd here. I know you got voices strong and robust. Amen. Good to be here tonight, and thank you, preacher, for inviting me to speak this evening. I count it an honor, and it is a privilege to be out of Heritage Baptist Church now. We've been in the ministry now for 22 years. I was an old man getting started, and 38 years of age, I left the fire department. I was a career fireman, and I went straight into the ministry, and now for the last 22 years, we've been traveling the country trying to serve the Lord, and God's been good to us. Amen. It's good to see some familiar faces, and I got to tell a story on Brother Swope. He is a crazy man, I'm telling you. If you get to know him very well, the first time I ever preached for Brother Swope, he was in Colorado. And he had me come because a friend of mine was out there and knew him, and so he let me come up there. And so I went to his church to preach for him. They just had vacation Bible school, and on the week before that. So I get up there. That night, he decides he's going to present me with my love offering at the pulpit. And he brings a wheelbarrow full of pennies in. Honest to God's truth. Ask Miss Swope. She'll be honest about it. Amen. He brought a wheelbarrow load of pennies in and said, here's your offering. It's the offering we got this week from. He was kind, though. I mean, they were all in blocks and bricks and all that stuff. And he said, no, I'm gonna switch it over for you. But anyway, but that's Brother Swope. He's crazy. Amen. And I appreciate Brother Swope. Amen. It's good to be here. I want to get right into the thought here, try to give you just a simple thought. The Lord laid on my heart. Actually, this morning, I was putting some things together. So grab your Bible, if you would, and turn to two places, 2 Kings chapter 2 and Numbers chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 2 and Numbers chapter 11. I don't think I'll be real long tonight, but I just want to give you this simple little thought. I want to look at two very familiar stories in the scripture that have to do with or to deal with the same kind of principle. Best I can tell from scripture, I did some studying today and looking through, and I believe these are the only two instances in the Bible that deal with this certain subject that I wanted to just bring out to us. 2 Kings chapter 2, we know this story. It is the story of Elijah and Elisha. It's about the translation of Elijah. And we'll pick up the story here, and let's just pick it up in verse number 7. It says, And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Now, there was a special relationship here between this man of God and this, if you would, preacher boy. And that special relationship lasted for a long time. From the time that Elisha went to follow after Elijah, when Elijah cast the mantle on him, we know it was somewhere between 10 and 12 years before Elijah was translated to heaven. And he stood by his side through all of that. But it tells us here that he came to the point of going to heaven, and he said, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away. And notice what Elisha said, the end of verse 9, Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, he didn't say God's spirit. He said thy spirit. Now, I know we can debate about this, and it was God's spirit that was working through him, but he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. It says, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold on his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And Elisha knew that something special had happened and transpired that day. And he got the double portion. We know, if you know the scriptures, we see Elisha did it at least twice as many great things, or God used him to do twice as many great things as what Elijah did in his time here. Boy, we look at this story, and it tells us of this young man, and moved by the power and the spirit of an older man, Elijah. And when he had the opportunity, he chose that. He just wanted a double portion of his spirit. Wow. Of all that he could have asked for from the man of God, I want your spirit doubled. What a challenge that ought to be to each and every child of God today. What do you mean? To have such a spirit about us that another child of God or some other person, maybe a lost person, that would even say, man, whatever it is that guy's got, I want twice as much as what he's got on his life. I'm thinking about Proverbs 17:27 says this, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. When we talk about excellent spirit, you got to think about Daniel. Because he's the man that it speaks about when it says an excellent spirit. It said in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpretive dreams were found in this same Daniel. And then in chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes of their own kingdom because an excellent spirit was in him. Oh, to have that kind of spirit. Amen. To have an excellent spirit within, to have a spirit that other people would long after or desire. Oh, to be a child of God with that excellent spirit. The second passage I asked you to turn to was in Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, we see the second story that I believe deals with this this little issue that I want to talk about tonight. In Numbers chapter 11, we begin in verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the utmost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Boy, Moses had some power with God. Amen. And he called the name of the place Tiberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Every time I read that passage of scripture, I think, boy, you talk about some complaining, bellyaching people. I mean, we ain't got nothing but bread from heaven. What could we want more than bread from heaven that God would send down? Amen. It goes on and says, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now notice verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Moses begins to pour his heart out to his God, the God that called him to lead these people. He says, wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Now, if you've done much study on that, oh, there's a lot of commentaries and commentators that say a lot of different things about that. They talk about how Moses was a complainer here, and Moses was, I believe Moses was that man of God who was just pouring out his heart before the Lord. Hey, like you pastors do so often, pour your heart out before God because of just situations and trials and struggles that only you know about. All the rest of the people don't know about them. He just was at his end. And then it tells us this. Oh, I love this. Verse 16 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord." And the story goes on and talks about how he sends the meat to him and everything. But the thought there about God looking down at Moses in his broken and contrite spirit, a humble spirit, a spirit that's just pouring himself out before the Lord, says, "God, I can't do this. God, I know how wretched I really am. Lord, if you want to just take me, just kill me out of sight." But the Lord says, "No, wait a minute. You give me 70 men because I want to take your spirit and I want to put it on 70 other men." Wow. Man, that's a powerful thought. To take that spirit of Moses who's broken and crying out, "I can't do this alone. It's too heavy for me. I feel like a failure, Lord. Just kill me if it be this way." But then God stepped in. "And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them." Wow. The story of God looking at the spirit of a man and saying, "I want to take that spirit and put it on 70 other men." Wow. Oh my, to have God look at our spirit and say, "I want to take," and it puts your name there. I want to take the spirit that's upon, and I want to put it on a bunch of other people. These are the only two stories that I see in Scripture where someone wanted the spirit of another human or wanted that spirit because it was such a different spirit. One was man to man, the other was God to man. And here's the whole message tonight in a nutshell. This is it. And I'll give you just a few simple little thoughts here and we'll be done. Does anybody desire or long for our spirit tonight? Do we have such a spirit about us tonight that other people want it? That other people would long after it? Or I guess we could say it this way, just what kind of spirit are we passing on tonight? Amen. What kind of spirit do we possess this evening? I mean, if somebody got your spirit tonight, what would they get? If they got my spirit tonight, what would they get? I wonder if it would be that they would get the spirit of selfishness. Come on. Man, we're so selfish. We're such a selfish people. It's always, it seems like anymore, and boy, I travel the country and I'm preaching in 70 or so different meetings a year or churches a year and on the road 280 days a year and I'm in a lot of new churches and different people and everything, and it seems like it continues to grow more and more and more this direction. Yep. That we're so selfish. It's about us. Amen. I mean, I go to a lot of churches and churches that have pushed aside and they no longer even have soul winning programs or they don't have outreach programs and they're not trying to, boy, what's going on in our life? Man, our life is about reaching other people. That's what our life is supposed to be all about. Amen. But because this whole mentality, we've become very selfish. It's me first. It's focus on me. It's focus on my life. It's focus on my wants. It's focus on my needs. It's focus on my happiness. This which is all carnal and all fleshly. I say this oftentimes. I really believe that the church of today, I know the church is in Revelation, but I believe the church of today mirrors and mimics the church of Corinth much more than it does any of the other churches. We are so carnal and so selfish and so worldly today. If somebody got your spirit or my spirit tonight, would they get a spirit of selfishness? Sad reality is a lot of God's children, as I said, are consumed in self. We are self-serving rather than God and others serving. Well, if we'd forget about ourselves and what we think are our problems and just get back to focusing on why God even has us here. Amen. He don't have us here to focus on ourselves. He's already promised to take care of our needs, Matthew chapter 6. Amen. Hey, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Get our eyes off ourselves and quit serving self. And I'll tell you one thing, Moses sure wasn't serving himself. Not at all. Amen. That's one of the reasons why I believe why God said, let me have that spirit. I want to put that kind of spirit. Hey, a guy that's broken, a guy that understands who he is and understands his need of me. And I want that spirit to go on a bunch of other people. I'll tell you this, for the most part, Elijah was not selfish. But at the very end there, some things happened in his life. But I'll tell you what, Elijah, God used him to do some great things and help in great ways. I wonder if God got, if somebody else got a hold of our spirit tonight. If they went away with our spirit tonight, would it be a spirit of sinfulness? Is our life consumed in sin? You know, we can put on a good show. I'll be careful how I say this, what I say, but I travel so much that I hear so many stories all the time. But I just heard of a story in a church of somebody, a young man in the, really basically just about in the ministry. I mean, faithful in the church and been faithful there for years and years and years. And he's in prison now. I mean, if you were to look at this young man, you'd think, good night, man, this guy's got it all together. You know what? People may look at you and say, man, they really have it all together, but only you and God know if that's the truth. If somebody got your spirit tonight, would it be a spirit of sinfulness? Is there things in your life that you know ought not be there? Let me put it this way. Would you not want somebody to have your spirit tonight? Because you know what's going on in your own life. Oh, to be careful about our lives and indulging in the flesh and in worldly carnal living that we know is displeasing unto God. Oh boy, that's the kind of spirit that I want to have more of. Not. Oh, we don't want that kind of spirit, man. Hey, if you're like me, I got enough problems dealing with who I am already. Amen. I don't need somebody else's sin and all that on my life. Amen. We don't need that. And we need to be careful that we're not that selfish, self-serving individual or that individual that's allowed ourselves to get in the flesh and let sin creep into our life to where, oh, we put on a preacher that has no idea what's going on, but God sure knows what's going on. Amen. Oh, to be careful with our lives. Oh, to be like Moses. Oh, to be like Elijah. That somebody begged and wanted a double portion of what they had. Everybody here tonight, as I say that, you're thinking of somebody. You're thinking of somebody that you say, man, that person just motivates me. Man, I wish I had a double portion of what they got. Why don't we try to let ourselves be yielded enough so God can make us the same way? So that somebody would want a double portion of what our spirit is. I wonder, again, if it would be that spirit of sinfulness. Moses and Elijah were not filled with sinfulness. They despised and they hated it because they were dealing with people that were dealing with it. Man, I know all the preachers that are here tonight, man, dealing with your churches and dealing with the sin and the issues, man, I know you hate sin more than you've ever hated in your life if you're getting close to the Lord where you ought to be because of what it does. But, boy, we need to be careful it doesn't creep into our own life. Amen. Amen. So many passages that we could look at, but I wonder if somebody got a hold of our spirit tonight, I wonder if it'd be a spirit of slothfulness. Can I be honest with you? This is one of those things that's really hurting Christianity today. We've become slothful. Amen. He said, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? I'm just plain laziness. I'm not talking about being a lazy person in life, but I'm talking about being a lazy person when it comes to being a Christian. Oh, we got time for everything else in life, but what about time to be a Christian? What about time to live the way that we ought to be living for the Lord? Hey, look at a couple verses here. Look in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs, just a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 12. The Lord has a lot to say in Proverbs about slothful. And none of it's good. Amen. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Man, God blesses diligent people. Hey, there's a world of people out there that are ungodly, that are wicked, that are not even saved and have high character, so, and they're very diligent, and so they've become successful. I hear people say, well, why is God blessing them? God's not blessing them as a wicked person, but he's blessing a principle in his word. If you'll be diligent, you're going to be successful. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, it tells us that slothful person there shall be under tribute. It goes on and tells us in verse 27, it says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in honey. How many hunters do we have in here tonight? Well, thank God we've got some came in tonight. Amen. Our church doesn't have a lot of hunters. Amen. Barnabas, me and Barnabas hunted some this year. But this I always think about it because I'm a big deer hunter. I always think about the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in honey, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. I've known people that have shot a deer before and they hang it up and say, well, I'm going to cut it up. I'll get to it tomorrow. And then tomorrow never comes. And they end up having to throw the deer away because something happened and the deer spoiled. And that's the picture here. Slothfulness. How about chapter 15, verse number 19? Notice what it says there. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Man, we need to be busy for the Lord. We don't need to be slothful when it comes to serving God. What if Jesus would have been slothful? Or decided he didn't want to continue on and go to the cross. Oh, there's a lot of other scripture we could look at. What about Matthew 25? What about Matthew 25, that story we'll just look at one verse here. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 26. He says, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put thy money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Amen. That was the one servant that said, you know what, I hid your talent over here. I read that story and I always think of how ungrateful could anybody possibly, how could we even say to the Lord, oh, I got it, it's buried over there if you want it. Whoa. What do you mean, slothfulness? Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Every one of us that sit here tonight, we're living and we're breathing because there's a God in heaven that loves us. And if you're saved tonight, that God in heaven that loves us and saved us left us here to do his work and his bidding. And no matter what kind of job we have, we need to be busy about his work, not slothful people. Man, that's the kind of people you want to be like. I'll tell you what, my preacher challenges me. He's the busiest man I know. I mean, he does not let moss grow under his feet. You can't keep up with him. Amen. But he is getting older, though. But anyway, I was teasing him on the basketball court the other night. But I tell you, he challenges me. Why? Because he's always doing something, always trying to accomplish something for the Lord. That's the way we ought to want to be in our life. There's a day coming when this part's done. Amen. It'll be all over with, and I don't know about you, but I sure want to have something to give back to the Lord for everything that he's done for me. I'm going to tell you another thing. Moses and Elijah were definitely not slothful. Those two men that somebody wanted a portion of what their spirit was. You know, the only way to have the kind of spirit that other people want, that would be pleasing to God and man, is to be spiritual. We've got to be spiritual. We have to be spiritual. To have something different and more powerful than what the world has to offer. I'll say that again. To have something different and more powerful than what the world has to offer. Amen. Man, to have that in our life. Hey, think about it this way. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When I think of that, I see that breakdown there. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Hey, there's nothing to fear in this life as a child of God, man. We ought not have that kind of spirit. I mean, it amazes me when elections come up. Man, God's people get so, oh boy, if this doesn't happen, we're dead. We're, really? Is God God or not? I mean, whatever happens with an election, are we going to go on and serve the Lord or not? It's almost like whether we serve God is dependent upon who gets elected into office. Come on, man. We're to be serving the Lord with our life. Amen. But we're not supposed to have a spirit of fear as God's people, as God's children. Man, nobody wants the spirit of somebody that's fearful. Well, I don't know. That's the spirit I want. Wrong? No, not the spirit of fear, but God hasn't given us that spirit. Hey, he's given us a spirit of power. Amen. I think of Elijah when I think of that. He had the spirit of power on his life. Amen. And then the spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind. That's what Moses was. He loved those people. He was of sound mind to the degree that he was broken, and he knew the only one that could help him and the only one that can give him that which he needed. And the only way to get what we really need is to stay close to him. John chapter 15. Abide, 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 abide in him. I was reading a little thing this morning in my devotions, and Andrew Murray made some statements. He was talking about prayer, but this is what he said in some of the quotes in that thing about prayer. He said, what life must one lead to bear fruit? He said, live as a branch depending on the vine for strength. If we are branches abiding in Christ, the vine, he will supply the power that we need in this life. Amen. The closer we stay to him, the better chance we have to have the right kind of spirit. To have the spirit that other people would desire or long after or want. So, as I just bring this little simple thought to a close tonight, I go back to the couple questions that I asked at the beginning. What's that, Brother Martin? Would anybody desire your spirit or my spirit tonight? Much less a double portion of the spirit that we have this evening? And if your spirit were passed on to someone else tonight, what kind of spirit would they end up getting? Would it be a selfish spirit? Would it be a sinful spirit? Would it be a slothful spirit? Or would it be a Holy Spirit-filled spirit? That's what this world needs today. God's people with a spirit that other people are longing for. Amen.